part of 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 22. Some of the people in the church at Corinth, although they believed that Jesus died on the cross, they weren't so sure about the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul found this out and wrote this letter, and his desire was to convince them that indeed Jesus was raised from the dead. So I'm picking it up in the middle of the chapter, where he says, "Tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead?" He gets right after it there, doesn't he? "For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless," he says. "And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world." What Paul is saying there is, if we don't have the resurrection, we might as well pack it all in and go home, because there's nothing really to live for. If Christ wasn't raised, then we're not going to be raised. He's still in the grave. Our sins are still going to count towards us. And there is no hope. That's what he's saying. "But in fact," he continues in verse 20, "Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. And so you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we are all belong to Adam," he's talking about the Garden of Eden now, Adam and Eve. Adam sinned and we all inherited that disease. "Just because everyone dies, because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life." And there you have it. I'm going to stop right there. He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and how much it means to us. And he's saying, if we don't have the resurrection, we don't have anything. And we might as well all go home. But we're not going to do that, because you're here and you want to hear the story again. I'm reading from John chapter 11. I'm not reading one of the resurrection accounts here now. This, as you know, is in the middle of the John's gospel. We've been looking for the last 7 weeks at the so-called I am sayings of Christ that are dispersed throughout the gospel of John, where Jesus says things like, "I am the bread of life. He who eats me will not die but live forever. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness but have the light of life." And these various I am sayings, and he comes to the most spectacular of all those I am sayings in this passage today. It's in verse 25, but we have much to read before we get there. It's a long chapter. It's about the raising of a man named Lazarus. It begins, "A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha." This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." So although Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea, where Bethany is." I'm skipping down now to verse 11. "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up." The disciples said, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he will soon get better." For they thought that Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe him. Come, let's go see him." Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too and die with Jesus." When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises on the last day." A common Jewish belief at that time that people would be raised on the last day in God's kingdom at some future time. But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." There's your "I am" saying. I am. And he therefore equates himself with the God of the Old Testament, the God of who called Moses. And he's basically claiming in these "I am" sayings that I am co-equal with God. "I am the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never really die at all." He's talking about spiritual death here. "Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she said, "I have always believed you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." And she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and said, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. And when the people who were there at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said the same thing her sister said, "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. I don't like that translation of the New Living Translation, which says a deep anger welled up within him. A deep anger. That's not a good translation. The New Revised Standard says better that he was deeply moved in spirit. In fact, I looked up the Greek word. The Greek word was used to describe the snorting of a horse in either a race or in war. In other words, it bespeaks to me that it's an involuntary response to some stimuli. And so William Barclay, the great commentator, I love his translation of this. Jesus was deeply moved in spirit so that an involuntary groan burst from him and he trembled with deep emotion. I like that one better than that he was angry. He had a response to the stimuli all around him and it caused him to shudder inside. He was deeply touched with all this grief he was seeing that had come as a result of death. Jesus said, "Where have you put Lazarus?" They told him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus cried. The people who were standing nearby, see how much he loved him, they said. But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was still moved as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus said. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he's been in there for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside, and Jesus looked up to his father and he prayed, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe that you have sent me." And then Jesus shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." There's the story. Now listen to the response and believe it if you can. Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. How could you not? How could you not? But some went to the Pharisees, those Jewish religious leaders of the day, and told them what Jesus had done. The leading priests and the Pharisees called the high council together. "What are we going to do?" they asked each other. "For this man certainly performs many miraculous signs. And if we allow him to continue like this, soon everyone will believe in him. And then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation." Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time, said, "You don't know what you're talking about. You don't realize that it's better for you that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed." John comments, he didn't say this on his own, but as the high priest at the time, he was led to prophesy that Jesus would die for the entire nation, and not only for the nation, but to bring together and unite all the children of God scattered everywhere around the world. So from that time on, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus' death. Don't miss the irony there, that the one who could confer life over death and does so by this wonderful miracle ends up being condemned to death himself. John is trying to display some great irony there. Well, thank you for listening to that long passage. I have a few things I want to say about it, but before I do, I would like, as always, to pray. And Heavenly Father, just ask you and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit to help me to say the things that you've already placed in my heart, and I pray that they will come out in such a way and with such conviction and empowered by the Spirit, your Spirit, that all of us will be filled with this message of life over death and bow down our knee to the Lord Jesus. For I ask this in his name. Amen. There was a pastor's son who was playing with some of his friends in the yard of the church, and they came across the dead robin laying in the grass. Not you, Robin, one of the birds, you know, a dead robin. I'm glad it wasn't you. And they decided, since they were on the church grounds, that this dead bird, this robin, needed a proper burial. So they went in the church and they found a Kleenex box and emptied it out and put the robin in the Kleenex box and went back out in the churchyard and dug a hole and put the Kleenex box in the hole. And then naturally the pastor's son was asked to say a few words, and he didn't know for sure what to say, and he hesitated for a moment. Then he says, "Well, I guess I'll just sing what I hear my father sing, and oftentimes like these." And so he starts to sing, "Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and into the hole he goes." Some of you may not remember the Gloria Patri. Holy Ghost, into the hole he goes. Maybe it's a good thing that Brian isn't here today, Elena, because I probably would have picked on him right now. In fact, I'd probably have told the story on him and said it was my son Brian did all that, but I won't. In February of 1991, a gal by the name of Ruth Dillo opened her front door after someone knocked there and saw two servicemen standing there. She knew why. It was their task to inform her that her son, Private First Class Clayton Dillo, had stepped on a landmine in Kuwait, and he was now dead. She later wrote, "I can't tell you how my heart was filled with grief. For 3 days I cried and I wept. For 3 days I expressed my anger at God. For 3 days my friends tried to console me, but to no avail. My grief was just too much to bear." And then she says that 3 days later, the phone rang and I picked up the phone. And the person on the other end of the phone said, "Mom, it's me. I'm alive." And she couldn't believe it at first, but then she recognized unmistakably the voice of her son. The Army had made a mistake in identification purposes. She said, "I laughed, I cried, I wanted to do somersaults because my son, who I thought was dead, was alive again." And then she wrote, "I don't imagine that any of you reading this could imagine how I felt that day." And I imagine that she's probably true, because probably none of us could know how she felt that day. But there were two sisters named Mary and Martha who lived in a town called Bethany who knew exactly how she felt. When you come to John chapter 11, we're coming to a story that's full of grief and heartache and tears. The Bible does not gloss over what we don't want to talk about. It's hard for us to talk or even think about death. We live in a day and age, as Pascal said, in which we do our very best to deny that which all of us fears. We live in a day and age when we try to, 100 years ago when someone died, they usually died at home, surrounded by family and friends. And those family, the family members would then dress the person who had died and prepare them for burial until we came along with funeral homes and it began to be all sanitized, and now it's hospices and funeral homes and hospitals that have removed that from us. And nowadays, very few people have actually been in the presence of someone who's died, except those who work in those institutions. And today we say things like, oh, so-and-so passed, or they passed away, or they went home, all to avoid having to say that which we must say, that someone simply died. And when we come to John 11, Jesus says, Lazarus died. His grave is a reminder of every grave that we've ever visited. And it bespeaks the grave that we will all one day go to, our own. But that's not all there is in this story. As much grief as in this story, that's not all. For although man has not conquered death, we are introduced to the one who has. And he says the most amazing, sweetest, wonderful words that have ever been uttered on the face of this planet. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and continues to believe in me will never really experience death, that is, spiritual death, separation from God, at all. At all. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. Slow down. Before we come back to that phrase, I think we need to grapple with the same thing that Mary and Martha grappled with. For as I was reading that story, you were probably wondering what they wondered. For when Lazarus, their brother, became sick, they sent the message to Jesus, your friend is sick. They expected him to come right away, but he doesn't come. Every other place in the Gospels, Jesus is lickety-split right there when somebody needs to be healed. He even heals from a distance. Remember the story of healing the soldier, or the Roman soldier's son? Yeah, from a distance, but not here. And the question is, why did he delay for 2 days? He could have went and healed Lazarus. Never would have died, right then anyway. And there's two answers that are given that John wants us to know, I believe. One of them's in verse 4, and the other one's in verse 14. And in verse 4, it's Jesus saying, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. And the answer is, why did Jesus delay back then? Because it was going to provide an opportunity for God to get glory. And the question is, get glory from who? And the answer is, get glory from the people who witnessed this miracle. They're going to give God glory because of it. One of the reasons that Jesus delays, and you can apply this to your life today, if you've ever become sick and ill, and you've called on the name of the Lord, and you don't get healed like that, sometimes Jesus delays so that God will get glory. Not so many years ago in Chicago, Illinois, at one of the Salvation Army centers, a Salvation Army captain by the name of John Tucker was preaching one night, and he was talking about the comfort that Christ gives even when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And when he finished this sermon, a man came up to him and said, "You wouldn't be saying those words now if your wife had died like my wife had just died. And if your children were asking to see their mother again when they know they're never going to see her again." 10 days later, Captain Tucker's wife was hit by a hit-and-run driver while she's jogging in Chicago and is killed. Her husband is doing the funeral, and he's standing in front of the coffin. He looks down at her one last time before he steps into the pulpit and says, "A few days ago, a man told me that I would not preach in this way. If my wife had died, if that man's here, I want him to know something right now. That the comfort I talked about the other night is the only thing that I've got to go on right now. I know that my wife believed in the resurrection and the life, and that comfort gives me all the peace I need, and for that I give God glory. One of the reasons that he delays sometimes is so that he might get glory from people like you and I. I was thinking yesterday of the two people who used to sit right here and right here. And right there was Marty McMahon, and right there was Bob Taylor, dearly beloved of all of us who knew them. And God got glory from the way they went out, because they were filled with comfort and peace. And any of you who went to visit them in their last days went away from them with an extra glow and something in your heart, because you were watching two people who knew that they were facing the end of their lives here on earth. But the way they spoke about their hope in Christ and the firm conviction that they had within them that they were going to go be with the Lord, they were even excited about it and couldn't wait. And God got all the glory. That's one of the reasons that Jesus delayed. And the other one is in verse 14. For your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. In other words, it was going to strengthen the faith of the disciples. Sometimes he delays to strengthen our faith. Those of us who've been through illness, he strengthens our faith. He allows that to happen. I know we pray, Lord, I need your healing. I need it now. And sometimes he says, nope. Nope. Because he wants to give us a chance to develop our faith muscle with him. Before he died, David Weatherhead, PhD in child psychology and a freelance writer, who endured 30 years of chronic health problems that included 15 years of kidney dialysis. That's a long time. He wrote this: I used to live in perpetual fear of losing things that I had. What if I lose my hair, become overweight or unattractive? What if I lose my job? What if I become disabled and can't play ball with my boy? What if I get old and frail and have nothing to offer to those around me? But now, he says, I've traversed enough valleys with the Savior to know. He's traversed enough valleys, you see. He's developing his faith to know if I lose my hair, I'll be the best bald guy I can be. And if I'm physically unable to throw my child a curve, I will have much more time to teach him how to handle the curves thrown by life. And if aging robs my strength, I will offer those around me the spiritual stamina of a soul that has been carefully shaped by the hard edges of life. Do you see him being strengthened because he turns to the Lord? And so when I can no longer dance, I will sing joyfully. And when I haven't the strength to sing, I will whistle with contentment. And when the bright light approaches, then it will time to be to go with the Lord. And what then shall I fear? As we grapple with this material and the fact that Jesus on purpose delayed going to Lazarus, the two reasons that he himself offers is to strengthen our faith and thereby give glory to God. That's the privilege that you and I have. He waited 2 days. It was all the prelude to a glorious miracle. He comes to the Bethany, the scene of weeping. Mary's weeping. Martha's weeping. The friends are weeping. Jesus is weeping. Martha comes to greet him first. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She doesn't waste any time dumping that on him. But he doesn't defend himself. Rather, he just claims that he has the power over life and death and says, I'm the resurrection and the life. You know what he said. And then he locked his eyes down on Martha. And he asked the question of the ages, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Right then and there, Martha thought to herself, I'm never going to get any closer to the truth than I am right now. Right now. And so she put her hand in the hand of Jesus and allowed him to lead her to her brother's tomb. Lazarus, come out of there! And the man who was dead walked again. Jesus said, unwrap him and let him go. You know, I've often wondered, this is just a little aside, I wonder if anybody responded to that command, unwrap him and let him go. Who do you think would, I'll do that. I don't know, I'd have been spooked a little bit, you know. It's interesting to know that the name Lazarus means God is my help. Did you know that? The name Lazarus means God is my help. You better believe it. Do you? Do you believe it? It may be true that some of us, like Lazarus, are bound up with grave clothes right now because we've never accepted the only cure for death and the hope of eternal life, and that is faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. If that is the case, then Henry David Thoreau was correct about our lives. We live them in quiet desperation. Glory be to the Father and the Son and into the Holy Ghost, and that's it, that's all, game over, done. How sad. How sad that is if we are there. What do we have to look forward to? What do we have to look forward to? But this story is meant to encourage us to follow in Martha's footsteps and put our hand in the hand of the man and let him lead us home to eternal life. Later on, John writes his first letter to the church. He can't be any more clear than this. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Can't get any clearer than that. And if we would allow this story to sweep over us this morning, if we would just allow this story into our hearts, it's a stupendous story. It's a marvelous story. Death can be conquered in your life and in my life. It has been conquered in the person of Jesus Christ. And as long as people want to live rather than die, they will come to Christ like a person who's dying of thirst will come to a cold drink of water. He who believes in me will live again. What a marvelous promise. What a wonderful hope. This body may die. Check that. This body will die. But the person who lives in the shell of this body will not die because I believe in Christ. And if you believe in Christ, you will not die. You'll live forever. The rumblings of the resurrection are all around us. I was out here picking up and raking leaves yesterday with a couple people, and I was thinking to myself, these leaves are rustling, and they're bespeaking the wind and all, and I was thinking, wow, yeah, the rumblings, the rustlings of the resurrection, they're all around us. If we just listen and open up our eyes, you see these stories about people who pass away and come back. I read another story that's similar, but a little bit different from that one. It's a wonderful, marvelous story about a man named Bob. Bob's mother was in the nursing home. He was very faithful to go visit her on a regular basis, and he knew well that he didn't know when one visit or the next would be maybe the last time he had to see his mom, so he was very regular about going to see his mom in the nursing home. He had a son named Robbie, and one day when he came home from the nursing home, Robbie, his 17-year-old boy, had a headache and a high fever. They watched him the rest of that day, and the next morning it hadn't gone away, so they took him to the doctor, and he was diagnosed with spinal meningitis. So Bob spends his days now between the hospital and the nursing home, going from one to the other. Suddenly, Robbie died. He hadn't told his mother about Robbie being sick, or after he died, didn't tell his mom that Robbie had died because he didn't want to needlessly upset her. When his son's funeral was over, he went to the nursing home. When he walked in, the caretakers there told him that his mother had gone into a coma. He went into her room and sat next to her bed. Heavy grief. Heavy grief. The day went on and it started to get dark, and he flipped the light on the table next to her bedside. When he flipped the light on, her eyes flew open and she looked at him and smiled. Then she looked up towards the ceiling as if she was looking beyond the room, and she said, "I see Jesus." and there's mom, and there's dad. And then she goes, huh? And there's Robbie. I didn't know that Robbie had died. And she puts her hand on her son and says, poor Bob. And then she's gone. The rustlings of the resurrection are all around us. Today, you and I are invited once again to accept what Jesus the Christ did for you and me on the cross. And when we do, we can have this firm conviction inside that because He lives, we will live also. And that's also true for many of your loved ones who've already gone on to be with Christ. So there's the message today. It's up to you what you're going to do with it. I just close with a brief story. Dr. David Siemens tells this story about a Muslim he met in Africa who had recently given his life to Christ. And this man's friends were all upset and asking him, why would you ever become a Christian? And this man said, well, it's like this. If you're walking down a road one day and you come to a fork in the road and you don't know which way to go, and there's two men there at the fork of the road and one of them is dead and one of them is alive, who would you ask advice on which way to go? That's us now. Or perhaps somebody in this room is at the fork of the road right now. And so you have to ask, which direction are you going to take? You're going to ask a dead man or the one who's alive? Because I tell you that Jesus is alive and well and lives in the heart of His children. This is the Easter message for today. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this story from the Gospel of John, the I Am, the resurrection and the life. And I just thank You for the story, and it brings such comfort to our hearts. I'm looking around this room and I see tears flowing from eyes of people whose loved ones have gone to be with the Lord. And although they're tears, they are people who have grieved, and maybe some are, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope, for we believe in Christ and we believe in His power to bring life from death. And so I thank You for that comfort and pray that the rest of this Easter day and the days ahead, that we will be filled with Your joy, knowing that whatever befalls us in this life, You've got our backs, You've got us covered. And if there's anybody here today still making that decision, Father, give them the courage, because sometimes it just takes courage to rely on someone else. Help us to rely on You, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.